Our scripture today is from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 22 through 31. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointment times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." And we thank God for the gift of God's holy word.
And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The scripture this morning from the book of Acts deals with the Apostle Paul, and I have to say that whenever I read the letters of Paul, and there are 13 of them in the New Testament, whenever I read them, I wonder, what would it feel like to be possessed by the passion of Paul? If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, it was that he was a man of fire and fury. I mean, sometimes if you're reading his letters, it feels like if you put your hand down near the text, you'll feel the heat radiating up from the words. Paul had the steely stare. I can see it in my mind's eye. His chin set a certain way, his eyebrow rise, and maybe even every once in a while when I'm reading, I feel his finger pointing right at me. He's just such a focused, passionate man. When he writes to the church at Rome, he raises his voice in the beginning at Romans 1, and he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the gift of God given for salvation for everybody." And then when he proclaims to the Philippians, he said to them, "If I live, I'm living for Christ all the time. If I die, I've just gained everything." Paul also could be very pointed, too. Every once in a while, he would throw a verbal grenade into the religious authorities, and it gives you glee to read it a little bit. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul said, "Watch out for the dogs, those religious busybodies, all bark and no bite." Paul also made some outrageous claims that gave us some insight into the energy of his soul and his heart. He said, "Listen, I would be willing to be abandoned by God and separated from Jesus Christ for all eternity for the good of God's people, for the good of you." And then there are those passages with Paul that we remember because we kind of memorize them. When we hear them, they give us energy and reinvigorate our faith. My favorite is when Paul says, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I praise God and persevere on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is Paul. Fury, fire, passion. Sometimes I read the Apostle Paul and I think to myself, when do I ever feel like that? Other than when the Steelers are playing. I mean, this is Paul. And we're talking about music on Music Appreciation Sunday today, and I was thinking this past week when I was reading this scripture, one of my favorite hymns growing up, and we sing it time to time in the church here, is Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. And there's a phrase in the beginning of the last verse, verse 4, and it begins this way. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love, one holy passion filling all my frame. And when I think about Paul, I think it would be nice to have the love of the angels, but I'd like to have the passion of Paul in my faith. Well, Paul was not only passionate, he was focused, very highly educated. He knew his goal, and he set his mind to it. If you know the story of Paul, you know in Acts chapter 9, he's struck down on the Damascus Road. Ananias comes and ordains him, if you will. The church sends out Paul and commissions him to go on these missionary journeys. And that's essentially what the book of Acts is after you get past chapter 10, 11. It's Paul's missionary journeys. And when Paul set out on those missionary journeys, he was clear, he was firm, he had a plan. And the plan was really simple. It just boiled down to these two things. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. That was his plan. So every new village or town he would go into, he would walk into the synagogue. And after he had met, preached, and taught the Jews, he would walk out of the synagogue into the city and go to the Gentiles. And you can see that recurring time and time again in the book of Acts. Luke tells us he did this in Iconium. He did this in Berea. He did it in Thessalonica. He did it in Antioch, Pisidia. He did it in Salamis. And now he's doing it again in the scripture that Ingrid read here just a moment ago. The Bible says, and then Paul went into the synagogue in Athens, and he preached and taught. First to the Jews. It's because Paul was a Jew, and he knew the Jews to be God's chosen people. We should never forget when we talk about Paul that he was literally a Pharisee. He says this in the book of Philippians. And to be a Pharisee meant that you had a fairly rigorous seminary education. For one thing, you had to memorize all 613 laws in the Torah. That might take us a couple of days to do that. But Paul was marinated in the faith. And so when he goes into the Jews, it's easy for him because they're both working off the same book. So Paul can come in to a synagogue and say, hello, sisters, hello, brothers. He said, would somebody get the scroll? Somebody goes and gets the scroll, and Paul says, I'm here to tell you about a man named Jesus. But first, let's read our book, you know, the scriptures. Can somebody open that scroll to Isaiah 53? Somebody opens it up, and Paul says, now, would you read those words? And somebody begins to read. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray, each one of us, and turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then Paul would say, thank you very much. That man is Jesus. Our word talks about Jesus. And let me tell you a little bit about who he is, the long-awaited Messiah that ever since Abraham was, I am. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. So, prior to the scripture that Ingrid read this morning, Paul is going into the temple and he's preached and taught. Now, he comes out and goes into the city. Now, keep in mind, Paul's in Athens. I don't know if any of you have ever been to Athens, but in Paul's day, this was the center of erudition, learning, spirituality. And so Paul is in there for a few days. We know because before this, the previous two places he was in, when he preached and taught, they ran him out of town on a rail and would have liked to kill him, but Paul's friends escorted him out and said, get over to Athens, we'll catch up with you over there. So it's like you and I going to New York City. If we went to New York City for a business conference, we would certainly take some time after the conference or before the conference to do some sightseeing. You want to see the Statue of Liberty, the Empire State Building? We're in New York City, for goodness sake. So Paul says, and Luke tells us, that I'm going to take a trip around Athens and see the sights. And it may be that Paul had never been in Athens before. And I love Luke's editorial comment. Luke says, and Paul was exasperated by all of the numerous gods that just filled the city streets. And I can just see Paul walking along in Athens. And every time he makes a turn, there's another god. I mean, surely there was a huge statue of Athena, the goddess warrior, who was the namesake of the town. She was the protector of the city. And then maybe Paul makes a right over here, and there's a huge statue of Dionysius, one of the best gods, the god of wine and fertility. And I can imagine that shrine there in the early afternoon hours with a number of distinguished citizens of Athens who are holding their glasses of wine and slightly inebriated, celebrating Dionysius. And then Paul takes another left. And there's Hermes and Poseidon. And he takes a right, and there's Apollos and Artemis. And just when Paul thinks he's seen it all, he makes a turn, and he finds this statue. And on the inscription, it says, to an unknown god. And I can just see Paul going like this. Oh, yeah, of course, in case we forgot anybody. Paul is taking a tour of the city so that he will know what these people are all about. He will know their culture. He will know their mindset. He will be able to speak to them in ways that they understand. And so while Paul is out there taking that tour, he comes into the marketplace and he begins to talk to probably like everybody. I've always wondered Paul would come out if he took a Myers-Briggs personality test. I think he would be a J. But I guarantee you he would be an E because there wasn't an introverted bone in Paul's body. So I'm just imagining Paul just striking up conversations with everybody. And before long, the scriptures say that he's talking to the Stoics and the Epicureans, which were kind of the upper class intellectuals of his time. And it's funny, if you get a chance, go read Acts 17, the verses prior to this, because Luke has just a wonderful way of telling the story. He says that a lot of those people who listened to Paul said, what is that guy babbling about? That's the actual Greek word. What is he babbling about? But some of the Stoics and Epicureans said, we'd like to hear more about this. So can you come to our council with us? I think there's other people who would listen to this. And Paul says, sure, which is just what he's looking to do. So they take him to the council, introduce him, and Paul stands up. And believe me, this is what Paul said. May not be in the Bible, but this is what Paul said. Men of Athens, what a beautiful city you've got here. You know, the travel guides really don't do it justice. I'm just overwhelmed with your knowledge, the vivacity of the city, your erudition, the friendliness, and I'll tell you one thing, this is the most religious town I have ever been in because you have a God for everybody. And I was out there this afternoon walking around and I turned that corner and you probably know where this is. There's a statue out there and it says in the inscription, to an unknown God. Now, I want to tell you about that unknown God. Now, if you get your Bible and you look at these 10 verses. I want you to notice what Paul says. Nowhere in those 10 verses does the Apostle Paul say, the great Torah says, or our scriptures tell us, or the Bible says. And why doesn't Paul do that? He's just done that with the Jews. Well, the reason he doesn't do it with the Athenians is because they don't know the Jewish scriptures. They've had limited exposure to it. There's minimal interaction between the Gentiles and the Jews in Athens. So Paul has taken the time to learn what's important to them. And when he speaks to them, he speaks from them. He has gone out of the synagogue. Now he's into the city and he's on their turf. So listen to what he says. He says, as one of your poets said, in him we live and move and have our being, and we are all God's children. And I guarantee you, the minute Paul said that, everybody sat straight up in their chairs because they turned to one another and he said, he's quoting Aretas. He knows our great poet Aretas. Aretas was a poet in 300 BC. And what he is actually quoting here is an invocation to the worship of the god Zeus. Aretas had written, in him we live and move and have our being, and we are all his children. So Paul says, I think your poets said it best. Now, let me tell you about that unknown God, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. Why didn't Paul start with the Jewish scriptures? Because he noticed that there weren't a lot of Athenians beating down the door to get into the synagogue. Just as today, especially in North America, we notice that there aren't a lot of people who are beating down the door to get into the church. And it's not woe is me for us, it's what do? We go out of the church, we go into the city. Because I'll tell you one thing, and I fervently believe this. Those people in Athens that Paul's talking to are just like us. It doesn't matter that there's 2,000 years separating us from them. And it doesn't matter that if you took an Athenian and brought them to the present day, they wouldn't recognize the world we live in. But they are human beings. And like us, they have the same questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? Where is this all going? And so Paul addresses that. He talks about that hunger. I'm thinking about the hunger that exists in the world today. And I really believe, and I've said this so many times, I'm never shocked at the response. I say to people inside or outside the church, every single person I've ever met is looking for Jesus. And people say to me, are you kidding? Have you been around in the world? And I said, yeah, they're all looking for Jesus. They just don't know it. And Augustine, 400 years after the Apostle Paul, put it this way. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. And actually, I like the way the Calvin professor J.K.A. Smith puts it. He said, our stomachs rumble until you feed us, God. Our hearts are restless, and the people are searching. So Paul's plan is first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. And it's a wonder that Luke has preserved it by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this paradigm, this plan, because it works perfectly in the day and age in which we live. People may not respond if we go out knocking on their door, do you know Jesus? They may not take a tract from us if we say, here, do you know if you died today where you'd go tomorrow? But maybe we don't start there. Maybe instead it's something like this. You're in a small group socializing and you say, you know, I was listening to the radio the other day. I heard this song by Ed Sheeran. Or maybe you say, how was your week? Well, you know, this quarantine was really getting to me until Tuesday night. I was flipping through the channels, and I got to TNT, and I said, look at this. I said, Pauline, look, it's the Matrix trilogy. They're showing all three movies back to back to back. Get a tub of popcorn and a couple of 2-liter bottles of Coke. Come on. I sat down and watched the whole thing. It was the best 8.5 hours of my whole quarantine time. Now, why do I pick The Matrix? Because this happened to me 15 years ago. I was in a family reunion, and it was an extended family reunion, one of those where sometimes you have to tap your spouse or your brother on the shoulder and say, now who's that guy again? Because we don't get together that often. But here was this young boy, a young man, 15, 16 years old. And I was trying to engage him in conversation. So especially with younger people, I'm looking for a place to land, you know. Is there a place where we can connect? And we were talking about a bunch of stuff, and then I happened to mention the movie The Matrix. Whew! This kid exploded. It's like I ask him for a drink of water, and he opens the fire hose, and you know. And for the next hour, he began to talk about, you remember this scene in the movie, and remember that scene in the movie? And finally, I said to him, where do you get all this minutia from the trilogy? And I thought I was a big fan, because I think the Wachowskis are cinematic geniuses for these three movies, the Matrix. In fact, so enamored of them am I that when I'm flipping through even this week, and I find it on the TV, I can hear my wife from the kitchen saying, it's not that again, is it? And of course, my young relative said, well, you know, it's on Google. I mean, my friends and we talk about it. So I went home that night, and I immersed myself in that minutia. And if you want to see how to waste endless amounts of time, when the sermon and the service is over, go to Google and put in The Meaning of the Matrix Trilogy. And you'll be down a number of rabbit holes. So there I was. I had all of this. And I, okay, well, this is fascinating. You know, a couple of years later, back together again. That young man's now approaching the age of 20. And he sees me and he comes over. And what do we start talking about? We start talking about The Matrix again. When are they going to make a Matrix 4, you know? And I said to him, you know what really fascinates me about that trilogy is how closely it follows the plot of the Bible. And the young man said, what? I said, well, think about it. Keanu Reeves, right? He's Neo. New. You know, behold, I'm doing a new thing. And what do they call Neo? Remember Morpheus? He says, you are the chosen one. You are the chosen one. Oh, I never thought of that. And I said, and at the end of the first movie, do you remember? Neo dies. And they all say, we were wrong. He isn't the chosen one. But then he is resurrected. We went through all of this, and at the end I said, and remember how the movie ends, how he dies for his people so that humans might live in freedom. And do you remember how he died? Like this. We spent another half hour, 45 minutes talking about Jesus. And he thought we were just going to talk about the Matrix. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. But when we go out of the church, we also need to know the people we're talking to. We need to honor them. We need to know the culture, the places they live, what's important to them. And we begin on their turf to make a connection and to build a bridge. And there's endless opportunities to do that. So you aren't in the church, but in a few minutes we'll be leaving the church and going out into the places where we will be from. And I pray this week that each one of us, wearing a mask with an appropriate 6 feet of social distance, that each one of us will have the opportunity to talk to somebody on their own turf and to speak to them and build a bridge. Let's pray together. Almighty God, thank you that you have made us marvelously diverse and that you are in, with, and under all that is. In you we live and move and have our being, all of us. And thank you, too, for opportunities to share. Lead us to those opportunities, Lord. But open our eyes and ears to our brothers and sisters so that we might know their world as we speak. In Christ's name, amen.